Merry Christmas to you. I hope you are enjoying a great time with your family and your friends this weekend. And I'm also very glad that you have chosen to make worship a priority as part of your schedule. So thank you for that. And I don't want to interrupt your holiday spirit or anything, but can I ask you how you're feeling this weekend about the security of your personal data? You probably bought a lot of presents online the last couple of weeks, right? And they're all wrapped beautifully under the tree, waiting for somebody in your life to feel loved and appreciated. But you bought it from a person that you have never met, at a place you've never been, and you gave him your name. And your address, and your credit card number, and even those three little digits on the back of the credit card, because they asked you to. Are you absolutely certain that information is secure? Or how many restaurants are you planning on going to in the next 10 days or so? You going to be paying cash? Nobody pays cash. In fact, I'm quite certain if we went around this entire auditorium, Faith East, Faith West, we would not have $100 of cold, hard cash between all of us, right? I mean, we're Americans, for crying out loud. We pay for our meals with credit card. Surely, everybody involved in that transaction can be trusted, right? I mean, your personal data, it's secure, right? Now you might say, well, Pastor Vives, no worries about us because we use a monitoring company to watch over things like that. What's it called again, Myrtle? Oh, Equifax, Pastor Vives. That's what Myrtle says it is. Yeah, well, about that. You know what happened to them this year, right? They had a massive data breach. Not the largest, by the way. That dubious distinction belongs to Yahoo, a company very appropriately named as far as I'm concerned, which just needs a plural. That's all that company needs. They allowed the private information of 500 million customers worldwide to be hacked. You don't have a Yahoo account, do you? Good. But then back to Equifax. The data of 143 million of their U.S. customers was compromised this year. You realize that's half the adult population in this country, including our names. Can we just go ahead and say our and get it over with? Our names and Social Security numbers and birthdays and driver's license numbers, addresses, all of which could be used to subsequently open a fake bank account or a credit card account or be involved in all sorts of fraudulent activities. Yeah, that's Equifax. Well, we can trust them to do the right thing now, right? Well, about that. You realize it took Equifax 6 weeks to figure out that even happened? And then the executives at Equifax waited another 6 weeks before disclosing the breach. You doing the math? That's 12 weeks where thieves had access to your personal info and you didn't even know about it. And you might say, well, wait, what were those executives doing during that time? Well, about that, they were really busy dumping their stock. The breach began in mid-May. It was discovered by the company on, and listen to the dates carefully, please, July 29th. It was later learned that three top executives began dumping stock on August the 1st, including, by the way, the firm's chief financial officer. You know his name, by the way? John Gamble. word. You have been entrusting the security of your personal data to a guy named John Gamble. Myrtle, you never told me that. Yeah. John Gamble, who sold 6,500 shares of his Equifax stock for $946,000 before all of this news went public. He claims to this day that that was just coincidental. Just coincidental. He didn't know anything about the breach. He says he just woke up that day and decided to sell a little stock, like $1 million worth. You'll have to decide whether you believe Mr. Mr. Gamble or not. 6 weeks later, when Equifax finally announced to the world what had happened, they had a series of reassuring offers. You could actually check to see if you were one of the ones whose data was breached. But in order to do that, you had to plug your name into their system along with the last six. Not four, as is sometimes requested, but the last six digits of your Social Security number. Why anybody would have trusted Equifax with even one digit of their Social Security number at that point is a complete mystery to me. They began marketing their new credit monitoring service, named, and I quote, Trusted ID Premier, a name undoubtedly crafted by Mr. Gamble. By the way, can we just all agree that John should be on the naughty list this year? Can we just all say that? If he's getting anything this weekend, it ought to be Cole, right? Yeah, Trusted ID Premier. And the good news is the service was made available to anybody in the United States for free for the first 12 months. But in order to sign up, you had to give them your credit card number. Because after 12 months, they would begin automatically deducting $19.95 per month. One article said firms like Equifax are much more concerned about collecting personal information than protecting it. Anybody here sensing a case of holiday indigestion coming on? In fact, you might say, you're right, Pastor Vives, I'm feeling sick. I'm going to the hospital. Yeah, about that. Reuters recently reported, and I quote, your medical information is worth 10 times your credit card number on the black market. One writer said, as attackers discover new methods to make money, the healthcare industry is becoming a much riper target because of the ability to sell large batches of personal data for profit. Hospitals have low security, so it's relatively easy for these hackers to get a large amount of personal data for medical fraud. The whole thing makes you sick, doesn't it? Makes you sick, but to get well, you better go to someplace other than the hospital. Now, I'm certainly not trying to ruin your holidays, because that is not my way. That is just not my way at all. Which is why this morning I'd like to offer you a gift. And more precisely, I'd like to tell you about a gift that's already been made available to you. Friend, it's the gift of security. With that in mind, would you open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1, that's on page 150 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Ephesians chapter 1, or page 150 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Our theme all year long has been in Christ alone. And sadly, this is the last time I get to say this year, but this was our theme because 2017 was the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, which emphasized how salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, according to the Scriptures alone. And by the way, I realize that some might say, you know, we did talk about that in various ways throughout the year, but I feel like we just barely scratched the surface. And if you would think that, you're absolutely right. And if you would like to do some additional reading on that topic, feel free to email me. I thought about going over some books right now that I would kind of recommend as end-of-the-year gifts, stocking stuffer theology books, and wasn't sure how that was going to go. And so if you'd like to study some more on that topic, email me and let me know how many recommendations you want, because there's a lot more that could be said about all of that. During Christmas season, we've been thinking about gifts that come from being in Christ. It was a discussion of the doctrine of soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation. So we looked at regeneration and adoption and justification. Well, this morning, as I said, we're talking about the gift of security. And I want to encourage you to look at the many ways that is emphasized as I read through this passage. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who were at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Please note that critical phrase in this text, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, you see that over and over in this text, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Now, please focus especially on verses 13 and 14, because this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. And follow the logic, please, the argument of the text. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. We're talking, as I said, about the gift of security. And with the time we have remaining, let's just look for four reasons we can rejoice in the reliability of our salvation. First of all, you're secure because of the power of your position. You know, the challenge with the illustrations I gave at the beginning is you're left with the question, well, who in the world can I trust? I mean, prior to this summer, Equifax was about as trustworthy a company as you could have named. In fact, you realize it was their job to tell other companies if you could be trusted. Well, if you can't rely on them, who can you entrust yourself to? Well, here's the answer: the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we're celebrating this weekend, the one who was born of a virgin, an action prophesied hundreds of years before it occurred, and the one who proved his deity by powerful teaching and miraculous signs, actions prophesied hundreds of years before they occurred, and the one who died on the cross as a substitutionary atonement for the sins of man, an action prophesied hundreds of years before it occurred, the one who was miraculously raised from the dead, an action prophesied hundreds of years before it occurred, the one who is in the process of drawing men and women to himself through the gifts we've been studying this season, the gifts of regeneration and repentance and faith and imputation and justification, and the one who is building his church so that the gates of hell, and not just a bevy of internet hackers, so that the gates of hell will not overpower it to the praise of the glory of his grace. And Scripture tells us that when you admit your sin and when you accept the gift of salvation that's made available through his shed blood, one of the literally hundreds of things that happens to you freely instantaneously is that your position is fully and forever changed. Because you're now found securely, how does Paul say it at the beginning of verse 13? You're found securely in him. Friend, there is no greater security than that. You saw that allusion to our union with Christ throughout the passage, but think about how Paul explains it in other places, like Romans chapter 6. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, that happens the moment you trust him as Savior and Lord, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him. See, union, buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Commentator John MacArthur said this about that concept: by a marvelous miracle that only God can comprehend, every believer has been to the cross of Calvary, has been nailed there spiritually with the Savior, and been buried and raised with him. Jesus Christ not only was crucified, buried, and raised for every believer, but with every believer. That position is so secure that we find Jesus describing it in other places in the Bible in ways that are absolutely delightful and reassuring. Like here, John 10:27, where Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice." Are you one of his sheep? Have you accepted the gift of salvation through the shed blood of Christ? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will" what? "They will never perish, and" what else? "No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Do you hear what the Lord is trying to tell us? Do you hear what the Lord is trying to give us? Forget Equifax. And forget all of your human attempts to earn righteousness on your own merit. Jesus is offering the gift of security. And when a person accepts it, that forever changes our identity. In every situation, then, we have the privilege and we have the responsibility of viewing ourselves through the lens of our identity in Christ. The most important thing about us is we're finding our security in him. And because that's true, it means it's not defined by your successes. Do you realize what we're talking about right now is incredibly liberating, especially right here at the holidays? Because again, our security, our position is not in our successes. And so the goal at the holiday table for a follower of Jesus Christ is not to brag about all of his or her successes over the past 12 months, or to be complimented for the perfect meal, or to be thanked properly or compensated generously. Again, this is incredibly liberating. You don't need the applause of others or the approval of others, because you're finding your security in Christ. When Pastor Good, our former senior pastor, died over 20 years ago now, a number of his family members from down in Georgia came up to attend the funeral, and for many of them, it was their first time being in Lafayette. The viewing and the funeral were packed. Some who will hear this message today remember back when that event occurred. This auditorium back out into the gymnasium at Faith East, packed with people from around the community and around the state and around the country who had been impacted by Pastor and Mrs. Good's ministry. And several of Pastor Good's immediate family members said to me, "We had no idea. We had no idea how the Lord was using our brother or our uncle or whatever. We had no idea God was using him and them in this dramatic fashion." And when I shared that comment with Mrs. Good, she said, "Well, that's because when we went back home to visit, we weren't there to talk about us. We weren't there to brag about whatever we were doing. We were there to serve our family. We were there to learn about what was happening in their lives. We were there to find ways that we could show love to them. Well, how does that kind of a focus happen? It's when you've accepted the gift of security. When you are secure and satisfied in Him, you don't need, you don't want, you don't crave, you don't worship the approval and the applause and the affirmation of man. Your identity is not defined by your successes. And that, my friend, is a very healthy position in which to find yourself. That is an incredible gift. By the way, you know the corollary to that? You're also not defined by your failures. I realize some here might say, I don't even want to be around my friends and my family at this time of year because I'm in a rough patch right now. And I don't want to have to keep saying, no, I'm not married. Or no, I haven't found a job yet. Or no, I haven't had complete victory over this or that. And yes, that is my old junker parked right next to my successful brother's new Mercedes. And no, none of my kids were accepted into Harvard, okay? No, this isn't a designer dress. I got it at Meijer on sale. And the dish I brought is a frozen dinner I just microwaved on the way over here. Merry Christmas. And can I just say this to you? Please don't let any of that keep you from going and trying to be a blessing to your family members and your friends. Because if you know Jesus Christ, none of the things that I just mentioned define you. Why? Because you've accepted the gift of security. You're in Him. You're wrapped tightly in the Father's hand, which is wrapped tightly in the Son's hand. That's where you are. The Son's hand. Those ones with the scars. That frees you from the need to find your security anywhere else. Now think deeper into the argument of the passage. You're also secure because of the truthfulness of the message. Paul says, in Him you also, after listening to what? To the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. See, our security is based on reliable facts. It's based on a truthful message. And Paul reminds us it had to be heard after listening to the message of truth. Paul told the Romans, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. He said earlier in that passage, how will they call on Him and whom they've not yet believed, and how will they believe in Him whom they've not yet heard, and how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. See, the Ephesians had heard all sorts of messages. There were plenty of belief systems represented in the marketplace of ideas, but there was something about this good news of Jesus Christ that rang true with them when they heard it. They listened to the message of truth because somebody else was willing to proclaim it to them. I want to thank the many people in our church family who have been looking for all sorts of ways over this Christmas season to proclaim the good news of the truth of Jesus Christ. It wasn't convenient, but that's not how we organize our lives. So people who served in Christmas for Everyone, or people who served in the Living Nativity, people who served at the Christmas musical, or those who are going to serve in our winter break ministries or one of our New Year's Eve celebrations, why? Why in the world would people do that? Answer, because you want to give careful attention to the condition of your feet. And what does this passage say? About the condition of the feet of people who proclaim the good news of the truth of the gospel. They're beautiful. Look down at those things right now and kick off your shoes if you need to. Let's not. They are they're beautiful because you're glad for the security that comes from believing the gospel of truth, and you want others to enjoy that gift as well, huh? Paul says it was good news. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the what? The gospel. The word gospel literally means good news. By the way, not necessarily easy news, because it tells us about our sin, does it not? It tells us about our sin. It tells us about our inability to save ourselves. If that was not true, we wouldn't have needed Christmas. Jesus would have stayed in heaven and shouted down, just be real good. Thoughtful people ought to be asking this weekend, why is Christmas even necessary? And the answer is because the bad news of our sin has been eclipsed by the good news of God's loving provision of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Friends, there's great security in that message of good and truthful news. Paul also explains it has to be believed. Again, follow the text. And you say, why do you keep reading this verse to me? Well, it's because you don't want to put your faith in what I have to say, do you? I'm like another John Gamble, unless what I'm saying is based on the truth of the Word of God. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. And can I just ask you, in the quietness of this Christmas Eve, have you believed the gospel? Not in the sense that you believe the raw facts of it. That's not enough. Scripture tells us the devil believes. Where's that get you? The devil believes and trembles. What I'm asking every person who will hear this message is, has there been a definite time in your life where you admitted your sin? You admitted your complete and utter inability to save yourself, and then you placed your faith and your trust in him. Because, friend, a gift is not possessed until it's personally accepted. You might wonder, well, why are you all having all these services on Sunday morning and then again on Sunday night? What were you thinking? Here's the answer. We kind of like church. At least I do. No, we like to have as many opportunities for persons to hear the gospel as possible. And on a weekend like this, we want to make it as convenient as possible for as many people in our community to hear the gospel, because we're hoping that a number will choose to believe today and accept the gift of Jesus Christ that includes this marvelous gift of security. Now, thirdly, you're secure because of the permanence of the seal. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, listen to this, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is where this issue of security comes into even clearer focus. Now, the Bible tells us that when a person believes the gospel, that happens at a point in time. We become immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul explained it this way to the Corinthians, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Every person, the moment they believe, the moment they accept the gift of salvation, is immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul makes that very clear in Romans 8:9. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So this isn't something that happens subsequent to salvation. It happens simultaneously to a person's salvation. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. This, by the way, is why the gift Pastor Oakland spoke with us about is so important a couple of weeks ago. The doctrine of justification. Where at the moment of your salvation, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed, is placed on your account. You are declared righteous on the account books of heaven because the Holy Spirit could not take up residence inside of you were that not the case. So these gifts, they fit together into one marvelous package. But what's amazing here is that in these verses, Paul likens the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life to a seal, something that people in Bible times would have been very familiar with for two reasons. One, the number of times that metaphor of a seal had already been used in the Old Testament, and also because it was a common practice in that day and time, unlike us today. So what was a seal? Well, hot wax would be poured over the fold of a scroll, and then a person's ring or signet would be etched into that wax, and that document was then sealed and could only be opened by the appropriate person. And the scripture says that's how secure your salvation is. It's like it's been sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. And you might say, well, for how long? Well, in God's goodness, he also answers that in the same book that we're studying. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed how long? For the day of redemption. I promise you, Equifax cannot make that claim, because they can't guarantee that kind of security, but the blood of Jesus Christ can. You're sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise, signifying power, like the decree of a king. You might have already started picturing in your mind different times in the Old Testament where that metaphor of a seal had been used. Remember the book of Esther, an enemy of the Jews named Haman tricks the king into issuing a decree that Jews could be exterminated, and what did the king do with that decree? He sealed it. And later, when he learned what actually had occurred, what's interesting is he couldn't unseal his own decree. So he had to make a new decree and seal that, signifying power. Just like the security of your salvation is based on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also signifying ownership. You may remember in the book of Jeremiah that the prophet was instructed to go buy a piece of land, and what was done to the deed? Well, what often would have happened to land use documents in that day, it was sealed. So there was no question about rightful ownership. What an incredibly powerful metaphor to use to describe our security in Christ. We have been bought with a price. We're sealed. Signifying unchangeableness, you may have thought of this story. In the book of Daniel, a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles. Why? So that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. That's the kind of seal that God has placed on your soul. That's the kind of seal that God has placed on your eternal destiny. Of course, signifying authority. In fact, you may have thought, you know, that's not the last den somebody tried to seal. You'd be right about that. The soldiers placed their wimpy little seal in the name of Pilate on the tomb of our Lord, till somebody with far greater power and far greater authority came and opened it. Now, I've been kind of dancing around a question this morning, and to the degree to which Baptist pastors can dance. But you might just want a direct answer. Are you saying a person can't lose their salvation? That is exactly what I'm saying. If you could lose your salvation, you would have lost it a dozen times already this morning. You say, I'm not sure that was a compliment, Myrtle. No, it wasn't. And you might say, well, then what about a person who at one time in their life said they were a follower of Jesus Christ and now they're obviously walking in clear disobedience? Well, ultimately, that's between them and the Lord. I'm not their judge. But the general answer to that question would be that is evidence that they never truly believed in the first place and were never sealed to begin with. And Scripture is very clear that there's all sorts of people who are going to say they're Christians, that at the final judgment, it's going to be determined that they never were. Which is why Peter tells us to make our calling and election sure, and one of the evidences that your salvation is genuine is that it lasts. Now, let me just say this. This is certainly not the way I would have designed salvation. This security business. In fact, everything about salvation would be different had I been God. For one thing, forget about it being a gift. You'd be paying everything you had for it. Secondly, forget about you ever knowing for sure that you had it. I'd be keeping you in suspense forever. And thirdly, forget about it being secure. If you messed up one time, I'd take it back. Now, aren't we all glad I'm not God? And it's interesting, that's the loudest amen I get in like all of 2017. Merry Christmas to you folks too. But the reason I said that isn't just because I'm ornery. That may be true too, but that's not the reason I said that. The reason I would say that is because I would assume that would be the best way to motivate people. So you keep them on the straight and narrow by making them earn their salvation, keeping them in doubt about whether they ever have it, and taking it away from them when they mess up. I would just assume that's the way you keep people on the straight and narrow. Apparently, God thinks differently, huh? By a lot, apparently human beings are better motivated by grace than by fear. Apparently human beings are better motivated by security than uncertainty. And see, think about the people I mentioned a moment ago who have been so faithfully serving during this Christmas season, and I realized that would be a majority of the people who call this church their home. Well, why were they doing that? Were they doing that to earn something? Were they doing that to keep something secure and intact? Of course not. It was in response. It was in response to God's free gift of grace, a gift that is marvelously secure. Lastly, you're secure because of the purpose of your redemption. God did this in order to bless us with an inheritance. Did you see what Paul said in verse 14? That the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance. What does that mean? You realize what we're talking about this morning, as delightful as it is, it's just a down payment. You realize, friends, the best is yet to come, which is why Paul would say later in this text, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That's what we're trying to do this morning, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I realize many who hear this message this morning are also going to be dealing with some kind of loss over the holidays. This is going to be the first Christmas without Mom. Tender words. This is going to be the first Christmas without Dad. This is going to be the first Christmas without, and you fill in the blank, but I realize for many, many who will hear this message today, that is a hard and heavy blank to fill. Well, thankfully, many of those persons died in the Lord. And if the Holy Spirit was the down payment on the security of their salvation, what does that mean that person is enjoying today? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And I mean no offense to the beauty of your holiday decorations, or the excellencies of your delicious meal. But friend, for your loved one who died in the Lord, please be encouraged in this. They're going to be having a really good day. A really good day. That's why tonight in our candlelight services, for those who are able to join us, I'm looking forward to studying one last gift this holiday season out of a marvelous chapter in the Bible, Romans 15. We're going to talk together about the gift of our eternal home. Now, where does the passage end? It declares that the purpose of all of this is so that you and I could live to the praise of the glory of his grace. If what I'm saying is true, and it is, we have heartfelt reason to live to the praise of the glory of his grace. So the text says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That's best understood in light of what was previously said, how we can live. Would you allow this just to roll around on your tongue, just like a really good truffle, to the praise of the glory of his grace? So what does it look like? So what does it look like for a person who is enjoying the gift of their security in Christ this Christmas season? What does it look like to live to the praise of the glory of his grace? Well, when a person who has accepted the gift of security sins against somebody during the holidays, what do they do? Well, they quickly admit they're wrong and they ask forgiveness of God and the appropriate people. Why? Because they're not living for the approval of man. They're not going to get into some sort of a stubborn fight about, no, it was you, no, it was you. They're very quick to acknowledge how they were wrong and to confess it to God and the appropriate people. Why? Because their security is not found in what other people think of them. Their security is in Christ, and that subsequent confession when they messed up, especially because it was done so quickly, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, especially because it was done so quickly, is living to the praise of the glory of His grace. People who understand the privilege of our security in Christ are quick to acknowledge it when we fail. Or when a person wakes up early during the holidays and finds a quiet place and opens her Bible and reflects on the beauty of the babe in the manger and draws near to her Savior and King in worship and adoration, that's enjoying the security of that relationship with private worship. I would encourage you to find some time for that. To the praise of the glory of His grace, when a holiday guest messes up, who all do you have coming to your house? When a holiday guest messes up again, or behaves offensively, or speaks out of place, there's a patience, there's a forbearance, that there's in response love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Why? Because sealed up inside of that person is the Holy Spirit of promise with all of His power and all of His fruit, allowing that secure believer to live even when others around are just plumb ticking you off. To the praise of the glory of His grace. And when we walk into that party or that gathering or that living room, what defines us is not last year's successes or not last year's failures. What defines us is that we're in Christ, sealed in Him, securely, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank You for these marvelous gifts that we've been thinking about at Christmas time. And Lord, we thank You that You have designed salvation exactly the way You have, and we're in awe of it. But Lord, I pray that we would pause in our hearts and praise You for the possibility of being secure. And Lord, we realize that that is a work entirely of Your grace, and we praise You for that additionally. And Lord, I pray, just like Paul prayed for the Ephesians in verse 18, that our eyes would be enlightened as we continue to comprehend these matters. And Lord, for those who might have come here this morning finding their security in their attainments, in their merit, in their righteousness, whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that they would line all of that up right next to the reliability of Equifax. And I pray that they would run to the cross of Calvary where there's an entirely different approach to security available because of what the Lamb of God has done for us. Lord, we praise You for our security in Christ's name. Amen.